Turn with me back to where we were last week, to the little one-chapter New Testament book of Philemon or Philemon, however you want to pronounce it. Philemon, I'm just going to call your attention to one verse there, and then I'm going to turn you to a couple other passages of Scripture. While I was studying for last week's message, I was flipping around to different places, and I guess I probably had read it and knew it before, but the Apostle Paul actually sent this letter about Philemon, or to Philemon, about Onesimus, his runaway slave, to Colossus, where Philemon was probably one of the leaders in the church at Colossus. And he actually sent the letter of Colossians, which was written to the whole church, along with this letter to that church leader named Philemon. But as I was studying for last week's message, there was, you know, sometimes we don't read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's just admit it. We read just quickly through passages of Scripture, and we don't ponder them. We don't think about them. You know, we might just shrudge them off and say there's nothing there for me. And I've been guilty of doing that. But as I was studying last week, there was one name that stood out to me. And, you know, usually when we start reading these epistles, we kind of ignore the salutations at the beginning, and we also ignore the closings at the end, because we feel like that's just part of Paul's personal letter to personal people, and they don't really relate and apply to us. But as I was studying, this name just kind of stood out to me, and it's not that I had never seen it before, it's not that I'd never known it before, but it got my mind thinking and stirred some thoughts that have kind of hung with me all last week as I studied for last week's message, and this week as I've asked the Lord what He would want me to preach. In Philemon, in the last few verses, I'm not going to read them all. I just want to point out the name to you. But he's closing out. Apparently Epaphras is in prison with the Apostle Paul. But there are some other folks that have been serving along beside him that apparently are not in prison, but that are still there and that are still profitable to him in Rome. And he called him by name in verse 24. Marcus, and my understanding of that is that that is Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, and him and Paul actually had some contention at one point, and in the book of Acts it tells us that they departed from one another's company for a while, and Barnabas went with Mark. So interesting names. Aristarchus, who was probably a pastor of one of the churches, Demas, and then Lucas, who was Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and also who wrote the book of Acts, my fellow laborers. The name that stood out to me in this, of course, was the name Demas. In Colossians chapter 4, as he's writing the letter to the church at Colossus, he mentions Luke, the beloved physician by name, and he mentions Demas again, and he said, "These two greet you." Now, there's not a whole lot to go on in these two verses about this man called Demas. But there is something that we can glean from him, and there's one more verse I'm going to read in a minute. But just take those two verses. Paul is closing out, number one, a very personal letter to an individual on behalf of a runaway slave, and then he's writing to a whole church full of believers, and in both of those letters, he mentions by name this man, Demas. Now, there are a few things that you can glean from just those final closing remarks of conclusion about how Paul felt about Demas, about who Demas was and where Demas was. Demas was in the company of some great men of God. He was keeping good company. Would you agree with that? I mean, if I was keeping company with the Apostle Paul, with Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and with Luke, the beloved physician, who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, along with a couple of the pastors and some folks that were suffering alongside of the Apostle Paul, I would say that Demas was in some very good company. He had some good, godly men that he was hanging out with who were scholars of the Word of God and who were probably schooling him in the Word of God. Paul went so far in the book of Philemon as to say that Demas was also a fellow laborer with him. That means that Demas was not just hanging out with these guys, but that he was helping these guys, that he had come alongside of them and literally began to engage in ministry with them, help them out maybe as a layman in the ministry with these great men of God. So he wasn't just somebody that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was somebody that served the Lord alongside of some of the great heroes of our faith in the New Testament. Not only that, but we know that these letters were written while Paul was in prison. So he knew full well, Demas understood what it costs to be a believer. He understood the adversity that comes with the calling of being a Christian in a hostile environment. And he was loyal to the Apostle Paul. He was loyal to Epaphras. He was loyal to those that were in prison in spite of the adversity that they were experiencing. He knew that when you invited the gospel to live in your heart, when you invited Jesus to live in your heart, then you invited the persecution of the world to come along with it. Now, I wish that's all we could say about Demas. If that's all we could say about Demas, then Demas would still rank pretty high in all of our book. He's hanging out with good folks. He was helping good folks. He understood the cost of Christianity, and you still found him serving that cause. And if that's everything we knew about Demas, it would be a good testimony. It would be something that we could on his homegoing celebration, that we could point to and say, Demas is a good man. Demas is a godly man. Demas is in heaven with Jesus. But that's not the final thing that was said about Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, by the way, when you study, if you'll start looking up some of these names, it's interesting where they pop up at. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is written in the last days of the Apostle Paul's life. It was probably at least 6 years, anywhere from 6 to 10 years after he wrote the letter to Colossians, after he wrote the letter to Philemon. Several years have elapsed now. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy, this is after, in fact, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I'm ready to be offered. I have kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. This is his farewell address. This is him about to leave this world without his head on his shoulders because of the cause of Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he mentions Demas again in verse 10. He's asking Timothy to come quickly, and then he says this, because Demas, who had evidently traveled long with Paul and who had been beside Paul while Paul was in prison, maybe ministered to Paul in prison, but he said in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's the last thing that's ever said about Demas in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul had bragged on him about how he had been profitable to him and how he had served alongside him and how he had been faithful in the midst of that adversity. But the last thing the Apostle Paul ever said about Demas is, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now that's a sad epitaph to hang on somebody's life. That's a sad thing for it, that to be the last thing that's said about you in the Word of God, is that you have forsaken the beloved apostle, having loved this present world. Now let me say right now, I don't know where Demas ended up. I don't know where he ended up in his life, and I certainly don't know where he ended up in eternity. I'm not making any judgment calls about Demas. Just because the Bible doesn't mention him anymore doesn't mean that he never came back. Just because the Bible doesn't say that he did don't mean that he's dying and he's died and spent forever in that place called hell. I'm not making those kind of judgments about Demas this morning. All right, I'm just going to leave that alone. Scripture's silent on it. I'm going to be silent on it. But I do know this. My mind has reflected this week on the number of people that I have known like Demas in my lifetime. My mind has gone back. In fact, I would tell you this. If Zion Hill had every person that ever walked through those doors and went through those baptismal waters still sitting in the pews today, we'd have to have a building three times this size. In the 23 years that I've been here in ministry, there have been a pile of people that have come through those doors, walked through baptismal waters, put their name on the church roll, that are no longer affiliated, not only not affiliated with the Zion Hill Church, but not affiliated with any church. Now, I understand sometimes God leads folks other places. Folks move away. Situations and circumstances arise that they feel led and called to go somewhere else. I'm not talking about those folks. I'm talking about the folks that have genuinely walked away from the body of Christ and are living outside of any fold of believers, living independently of the visible church in the earth today. My mind is reflected on the number of folks. They have been in my thoughts. They have been in my prayers. I've gone back and rehearsed the many people that have come through these doors and that at one time had a testimony of strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful Christians. And whether or not they ever truly were or not, they are right now living outside of where the body of Christ worships every week. They are living wasted lives. They are living wanting lives. They are not living in and for the truth of the gospel. If anything, they look like and live like the world that they've returned to. That's what Demas did. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. He's forsaken me. He's forsaken the ministry that God's called me to. He has walked away from what we have been called to do and has fallen in love again with this present world. You know, we waste a lot of our breath sometimes trying to figure out whether somebody was ever truly a Christian or not. I don't know, but I do know this. Everybody that knew Demas back then would have called him a Christian at one point in his life. Just as those folks that have come through the doors of Zion Hill Church and walked through the baptismal waters and we welcomed them into the fellowship church, into the fellowship of the church, we would have called them our brothers and sisters in Christ. But now they don't look like us. They don't live like us. They don't want anything to do with us. And so whether you say they were never saved, they were just pretenders, or they were saved and they backslidden, their lives right now are in a place of waste and want, and they are no benefit whatsoever to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. Now, it's important to me to understand what the words Paul used mean. Paul said that Demas forsook me having loved this present world. You look it up in Strong's Concordance, and that word loved is the same word that the Apostle Paul used in the book of 1 Corinthians to talk about the love that God has for us and the love that he's called us to have for one another. It is agape love. It ain't that Demas liked the present world. It's that he loved the present world. That agape love is not a feeling type of love. It is a willful, choice-based decision that I have turned away from the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his calling and his gospel, and I have turned back to the world. Demas, having loved agape, he made a willful decision and chose to love the world again. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, John wrote this, love not the world. It's the same word, agape. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now you can say what you want about Demas, but Paul said that he had fallen in love again with the world. And John said, if any man has fallen in love with the world, if any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So here's what I gather from what Paul said, now what John said. Paul said he has fallen in love with the world again. John said that if you have fallen in love with the world, the love of the Father can't be in you. And then he went on to mention and talk about three ways that we can fall in love again with the world. All that is in the world that you can fall in love with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I think we can say this about Demas. He fell in love with one of three or maybe all three of these aspects of the world. Number one, perhaps Demas had fallen in love again with the people of the world. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say. I'm not talking about love in the sense of wanting to share the gospel with them. Because in that sense, we all ought to love the world enough to share the gospel with them, because the Bible says this, for God so loved the world. What does that mean? It means he loved the world so much he did not want the world to perish. Finish the verse out. But that he gave himself for them so that all believe in him can have eternal life. So God loved the world, and we're to love the world in that way. We're to love the world in that we don't want them to perish. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. He didn't love them enough to share the gospel with them. What he wanted was to fit in with the world. I believe Demas perhaps said, you know what, I've identified myself with these believers. I have identified myself with these Christians, and I have looked at the way the world was living, and I think that I would rather be identified with the ways and the people of the world than I had the ways and the people of God. So I believe when it says he loved the world. It could have been that he loved the people of the world, that he wanted to fit in with the people of the world, that he wanted to walk like the world, that he wanted to talk like the world, that he wanted to look like the world. Which goes back to what John talked about, the pride of life. See, the pride of life is to want people to accept you. The pride of life is to either have a position or power or some kind of popularity so that people of the world are drawn to you. The pride of life, I believe, is just a desire to be accepted. To be accepted by the world. Now, I want to be accepted by my Father. I want to be accepted by the church, but to be accepted by the world is a whole different thing. He wanted, perhaps, to be popular, to be liked. You see, he's living in a place right now where the world looks at Christians and hates Christians and persecutes Christians and puts Christians in jail. By the way, we're living in a world a lot like that today. We may not be in jail yet, but I believe there's a day coming that we likely will find ourselves in jail if we stay true to the gospel. But if you are a child of God and you stand for biblical principles and precepts in the world that we're currently living in, the world will hate you. The world will persecute you. You won't be popular. You'll be called judgmental. You'll be called a bigot. You'll be called a homophobe. You'll be called all kinds of things if you stand for the truth. Now, I want to tell you, as a Christian living in a world that's largely lost, that's hard for us because most of us have within us a desire to be accepted and loved and liked by everybody. But there's a real danger there of us maybe taking the path of Demas and instead of being in love with the people of God and the church, to be in love with the people of the world, so much so that we want to fit in with them, to be accepted by them, to walk like, talk like, look like them. Now, that makes sense if there's no eternity. That makes sense if there's nothing after this world. I mean, why not take the path of least resistance? If there's no heaven or no hell, if we die and just simply cease to exist, then it makes sense to be at peace with everybody. And since the bulk of the people in this world are not Christians, in fact, only 1 billion out of 7 billion profess to be Christians, it makes sense if you want to live peacefully in the world, with the world, to fall in love with those people and be embraced by the majority, rather than just try to fit in with that minority group who call themselves Christians. But listen to me, there is an eternity. There is an eternity. And people that are living for right here, right now, that are living in the moment, are on the highway to hell. That is the population's default destination. That's what the scripture said. Jesus said there are more people going to hell than there are to heaven. He said there's a broad way and a wide gate, and there are a lot of people, many there be, he said, that go in there. But the way to life is narrow and it's straight, and few there be that find it. Now, if there's no eternity, it makes sense to get on the broad road. But since there is an eternity, and we know that most of these folks are living on that broad way that leads to destruction, I don't need to be accepted by them. I don't need to be liked by them. If they hate me, if they persecute me, Jesus said I'm in good company because they hated all the prophets and preachers and people of God that were before me. That's part of what living in the kingdom in this world looks like. But I'll tell you another reason. The best friends I've ever had in this world are the folks that sit in these church pews that love Jesus. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that love me like they love themselves. They love me enough to confront me if I'm in error. They love me enough to visit me when I'm sick. They love me enough to check on me when I'm feeling down. They love me that way. I'd rather have these church folks. In fact, that's the only time I've ever really spent in the hospital, apart from my childhood, right after I gave my life to Christ. I spent 7 days in ICU in the Folkestone, Georgia hospital. Which is a story for another day. The only people that came to see me, those folks that I work with every day, with the city of St. Mary's and had been for 10, 11 years, none of them come, none of them called, none of them checked on me. But the folks that were there, concerned, calling, checking, were the people that were part of the body of Christ with whom I had just connected myself. Those people in the world can't pray for you. They might say they're praying for you, but the Bible says that their sins have separated them from God. God's not hearing their prayer until they pray that prayer of repentance. They may tell you they're praying for you, but they can't really even lift you before the throne of grace until they're inside the will of God and been born again by His Spirit. They can't strengthen you spiritually. They can't encourage you spiritually. And the truth of the matter is they're really not even concerned about your soul, or they wouldn't be trying to drag you away from the kingdom. They would be joining you in the kingdom. So I don't know why anybody would trade the people of the church for the people of the world anyway. But they do. But they do. Most of the folks that used to be a part of the church that are outside of the church right now have found them a clique in the world to connect themselves to. And a lot of their criticism is that they joined the people of the world in being critical of the church. Now, you don't think folks in the world have fault and failures and things worthy of criticism, but when you find yourself in love with the people of the world again, you'll find yourself engaging in the criticism of the world against the church. And that's a dangerous place. By the way, I've never once claimed or espoused to you that the church doesn't have her warts and her bumps and her bruises and her failures and her flaws. We have them. But that does not negate the fact that the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We are blood bought. We are accepted in the beloved. The Bible says a lot of good things about the church, regardless of what the world says about her. That's bad. But you find yourself outside the walls of the church, mingling with the people of the world and finding every fault and flaw that you can with the church. That's a dangerous place to be. That may have been the place where Demas was. He fell in love with the people of the world, that pride of life, that desire to be accepted appealed to him more than that persecution and hatred that came because you live for Christ. The other thing that the Apostle Paul mentioned, maybe perhaps Demas fell in love again with the possessions of the world. Now you got to get this, you got to use a little bit of sanctified imagination. If he is not in prison with Paul, he's living outside the prison. Maybe he's ministering to Paul while Paul is in prison. Maybe he's carrying him stuff and receiving letters from Paul and helping distribute them wherever they're going. But if you looked at Paul's life in the prison cell, you walked out of that prison cell and you look at Caesar's palace, and you look at the people that are enjoying all the possessions and all the trinkets of the world, wouldn't it be easy for you to say, you know what? I like what I see in Caesar's palace more than I like what I see in Paul's prison. And it's obvious that if I'm going to follow Christ, this may be the lot that I'm called to live. And maybe Caesar's prosperity began to appeal to him more than Paul's prison cell, and he got blinded by the world's trinkets and walked away from heaven's treasures. That's the lust of the eyes. You look around and you say, I see that. I want that. And I got to have that. And I got to have it now. See, when we walk by faith, we got to walk with eyes of faith. We can't necessarily see our treasures, but we know that they're there. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but we look at the things which are unseen, for the things which are unseen are eternal. And then he talked about death, for if our earthly tabernacle of this body is dissolved, we know that we have a building of God in heaven, not made with hands. And he's talking about that glorified body. The eyes of faith always have to look forward. We always have to look beyond what we can see. And it's easy to get blinded by the trinkets of the world and lose sight of the treasures of heaven. We can't see them. We just have to claim the promises of God for them. The eyes of faith require patience. And we're not very patient people. We want what we want, and we want it here, and we want it now. Why is stuff so appealing? And you've heard me say this 1,000 times, and I'll keep saying it. God's not opposed to us having stuff. In fact, some of the wealthiest men of the Word of God were faithful men. Abraham was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Solomon was a wealthy man. There are a lot of wealthy men in the Word of God that live for God, that love God. In fact, the Bible, Paul talked about it in Timothy. Charged them that are rich in the world not to be high-minded, but know that God has given them these things to enjoy and to distribute it to others for His glory. And so God's not against people having stuff. But the main reason people want stuff is because they have a desire to be envied by the world. It goes back to that love of people. I want people to look up to me. I want people to envy me. I want people to say, I wish I was like him. We've got that sense in us that we always want to be one that not only just keeps up with the Joneses, we want to be a step ahead of the Joneses. We want the Joneses to be trying to keep up with us. That's where the term rat race comes from. By the way, if you're in a rat race, you're still a rat. The end's all the same. There's a man came to Jesus one time and said, good master. In fact, the Bible said he kneeled down. That's a good place to be when you're at Jesus' feet, ain't it? He knelt down and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus went through the commandments with him. And the man said, I've done all that. Pretty proud of himself. I've done all that. From my youth, I've done that. And Jesus said, okay, then sell what you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. And the Bible said that the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great possessions. What had he done? He had fallen in love with his treasures. Jesus knew who his God was. It was his treasures. The world sometimes measure our value by what we possess. You've heard me say this before too. The wealthiest man in the world is the man that's content with what he has. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Apostle Paul said, I know what it feels like to be rich. I know what it feels like to be poor. I've learned whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. Why? Because he kept his eyes on the real prize. And by the way, the real treasures of heaven is not gold. It's not gold and it's not silver. Gold is the asphalt of heaven. We're heaping up gold on earth, and when we get to heaven, we're going to walk on it. It's the pavement. The real treasures of heaven is not the gold of heaven. It's the one that sits on the throne of heaven. That's the treasure. Brother Timmy's favorite song, Just One Glimpse of Him in Glory. That ain't your favorite song. That's another one. What a day that'll be is yours. Just One Glimpse of Him in Glory. It goes hand in hand. Will the toils of life repay? Maybe Demas fell in love again with the possessions of the world. Maybe the lust of his eyes overcame. Those eyes of faith that have to look beyond the world to find your treasure. He looked at Caesar's palace and looked at Paul's prison and said, you know, Caesar's palace looks a lot more appealing. Or maybe he fell in love with the pleasures of this present world. See, Paul was in prison and he suffered pain and he suffered persecution. Caesar's palace was an endless party. Well, you don't have to take my word for that. You can read ancient history. Rome was a perpetual party. It was one gluttonous, sex-filled feast after another. I believe that was the downfall of Rome. I believe that's what caused Rome to crumble, was the corruption, the moral cesspool that it became. But Demas, maybe he's looking at where Paul is in pain and persecution, sitting in prison, and then he walks by Caesar's palace and all he sees is a party every day with the wine, with the women, with the song, with the mirth, and he says, you know, that looks pretty appealing to me. That appeals to my flesh. It appeals to the lust of my flesh. Maybe that looked like a no-brainer as far as Demas was concerned. And if we're not careful, you know, we begin this pursuit of happiness more than we pursue this pursuit of holiness as the Scripture told us to do. And we have a desire to gratify. Your flesh is insatiable, by the way. Mine is too. You can't fill it up. You'll never get enough. Everything that your flesh is craving, every time you feed it, it'll want more, it'll want more, it'll want more, it'll want more. You cannot satisfy. You can't fill up your flesh. It constantly wants to be gratified. In fact, Solomon, who did not withhold anything from himself. The Bible said when he wanted women, he got women. When he wanted wine, he got wine. When he wanted song, he had song. You go read his list in Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, I didn't withhold myself from any pleasure that I wanted. But at the end of my life, I realized it is vanity and vexation of the spirit. He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. He made this conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But the lust of the flesh says, I just got to be gratified. I got to get more of this that I see, more of this that I smell, more of this that I taste, more of this that I touch. And the reality is this, there's a lot of folks that choose pleasure, even when they know it destroys them in the process. Y'all ever watch the show Intervention? That's sad to me that those people know that they're killing themselves and they know they're destroying their family. But for just a few minutes, in fact, some of them say the high from that heroin and all only lasts, just a few short, fleeting minutes. And they know the agony that's going to follow that. And they know the damage they're doing to their family and to their friends, to their own body. And they keep pursuing it anyway. Why? Because that lust of the flesh is so strong. It wants to be gratified. It'll do anything it can to gratify itself, even if it's for a moment's pleasure and causes a lifetime of pain. You know why folks are destroying their marriages and their families? Because a moment of pleasure for them is worth more than anything else, and they're willing to sacrifice and perhaps have a lifetime of pain and inflict a lifetime of pain on others because they have fallen in love with the lust of the flesh again. A lot of folks are walking away from the church simply because they want to go back to the drugs. They want to go back to the alcohol. They want to go back to the promiscuity. They want to go back to the party lifestyle. By the way, the Bible says heaven is full of pleasure. And they don't have any sorrow that comes with it. In fact, the Bible says this about God, that in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. On the other hand, if you fall in love with the pleasures of the world, the Bible said there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end of that is death and destruction. So we as Christians have to make that decision. You know what? I can deny myself some earthly pleasures because the treasures and the pleasures of heaven don't bring pain with it. They don't bring sorrow with it. They're not just temporary. They're eternal. I don't know what Demas fell in love with. I just know the Bible said Demas loved this present world. And it's obvious to me that what John said is that when you love the world, it involves the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So Demas loved the present world more than he loved all of the promises of the eternal world that God had promised him. And he's not alone in that. How many people do you know who one time faithfully and fully serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but who are right now all wrapped up in the people, possessions, and pleasures of this world? Listen, I could name some names this morning to get your mind triggered, but I don't need to. You can let your mind run right now, and you'll be, if you do like I did the last 2 weeks, you'll have a long list before your day is done of people that one time you would have called a brother and sister in Christ, but who now don't look anything like you look. They don't enjoy the things you enjoy. They don't do the things that you do. They don't hang around with the people that you hang around. I'm not their judge. I can't tell you whether they're truly Christians or not, whether they've ever been truly saved or not. In fact, I'll tell you this. Only person who knows who you really are right now is you and God. That's it. It ain't my business try to convince you that you're saved. You need to read the Word of God and decide whether you are or whether you aren't. The Bible can either give you assurance or it can strip it away. And I don't need to give you assurance if the Word of God don't give you assurance. You don't need any security that comes from me. You need security that comes from you reading the Word of God and applying the Word of God to your own life. I don't know whether you've ever been saved or not. You better check yourself according to the Apostle Paul and see whether or not you're in the faith. We all know somebody right now that used to be a part of the church but don't look anything like it now. In fact, if you invite them, they'll tell you every reason they won't be a part of it. And my caution to you this morning is that it can happen to any one of us. I remember years ago, it's been a long, long time ago, but it's here in this area, and some of you would know him if I was to call his name, a man that used to preach the gospel. I met him at in a hospice care type situation. He had gone to visit a family, and I found out after that he left that day that he used to be a preacher in this area, but you could go to his house, and his house... he was an alcoholic. His house was full of beer cans, beer bottles. It was the lifestyle they lived. He walked away from the church. He walked away from the gospel. He walked away from his calling. And he's living in a perpetual state of drunkenness. And he died in that state. I'm not his judge. I'm not trying to tell you I'm his judge. But I will tell you this. If he was a Christian, he lived a wasted and wanting life for the last years of his life. He was useless for the kingdom. I'm not trying to be his judge, but I'm telling you, if a preacher can fall that far, any of us can fall that far. Demas served alongside Luke and Mark and Paul. By the way, we don't even have to go to Demas. You can look at one more familiar. Remember the one that Jesus called and who gave and empowered him to go out? Listen, Judas was with the 12. When they went out and cast out demons and healed sicknesses. When it came to really counting the cost of following Christ, he turned and walked away. I believe any one of us in this room this morning is capable of making shipwreck of our faith. The Apostle Paul mentioned some folks by name who made shipwreck. Not just Demas, other folks made shipwreck of their faith. What does that mean? Sound to me like their faith came apart at the seams. Faith, I believe the Bible says that faith is a present possession. Wherever you are right now does not guarantee that's where you're going to be. That's where you're going to be 10 years from now. Your faith is a present possession. You got to exercise it every day of your life. He that believeth, not he that believes, but he that believeth, that is, keep on believing, keep on trusting, keep on following, keep on serving, keep on living for Jesus. The moment you stop growing spiritually is the moment you'll start dying spiritually. The moment you begin to feed your flesh is the minute you begin to starve your spirit. And the same is also true. When you begin to feed your spirit, you'll starve your flesh. My point to you is simple this morning. Don't be a Demas. Don't be one who turns your back on the truth and begins to pursue worldly ways again. It can happen to any of us. Guard yourself. Guard your heart. And the Bible says, everywhere the Bible talks about apostasy or somebody falling away, it says the same thing over and over. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in your spirit, feed your spirit, and you'll starve your flesh. Don't be a Demas. Don't fall in love with the physical and temporal and forfeit the spiritual and eternal. Heaven is worth living for. Heaven is worth dying for. It doesn't matter what it costs you, it's worth living for, it's worth dying for. I'm going to leave you with three passages of Scripture. I'm not preaching, I'm just going to read them. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Listen, all those folks that are on that list of names I compiled this week, I promise you, if I could take them back 10, 15 years ago when they were in this church walking with Jesus, loving on Jesus, singing songs, teaching Sunday school, if I had approached them then, like I'm approaching you now, and said, you better be careful. You can fall, they'd say, not. They'd say the same thing Peter said, not me. Everybody else, not me. But in a moment of weakness, if you're not careful, the Bible said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he will use the same tools he's always been using, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He'll use the world against you, he'll use your flesh against you, and he'll tempt you with those vices. He'll tempt you to fall in love with the people of the world, with the possessions of the world, with the pleasures of the world, so much so that you willfully make a decision to turn your back on the gospel and on Christ and walk away. Now that's what Hebrews chapter 6 says is apostasy, and there is no remedy for that. Romans chapter 11 verse 20, talking about Israel, said because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. He said, be not high-minded, but fear. And then in Romans 13, 14, he said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust there. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us how not to fall. He's saying you can fall. You better not think you can't, because you can. If Israel was broken off because of unbelief, you can be broken off. Don't be high-minded. Fear. Don't feed your flesh. Starve it. Don't pursue those lusts. Feed your spirit. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it was sad that the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to die. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not just me, but all those that love his appearing. But Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now I don't want any of our epitaphs to say that we have forsaken our faith, our calling, our Savior. I want all of our epitaphs to say, we fought, we finished, we kept, we're ready. May God help us not to be Demas. Let's stand. Lord, this message has been a reminder to me how important it is for us every day to crucify our flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The tempter never stops. The world and the flesh are against us. But I'm grateful that you're for us. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the trap of falling in love again with the world. Lord, my heart has been heavy this week for a lot of folks that one time served this church as faithfully as any person sitting in this building this morning. They taught Sunday school classes. They gave. They sang, they prayed, they encouraged others, and they were an example to others. But for whatever reason, they left us, not to go to another church, but to go back to the former ways of living, to the former ways of loving. And Lord, I don't know. Some of them don't seem to have any conviction whatsoever. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray, God, that you would do whatever is necessary to break their hearts and bring them to their knees in repentance. There's some of them that I've been in contact with in the last 2 weeks that I do have some hope. I do see some conviction. And I pray you'd continue to work in their hearts, Lord. Help us to reach out to them. And God, guard each one of us in this building this morning. One of the greatest burdens of ministry is to know how many who were once inside the fold are now wandering around again in the world. And I pray that you just guard every person that's under the sound of my voice this morning and help us to guard ourselves, to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, to feed our spirit and starve our flesh. Help us all to take heed lest we fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.